verse 24 through 30 and 36 through 43. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat also along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. We thank you for the hearing of it. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and that you would be with us now as I open and expound upon this text, that it would be teaching from you by your Spirit for your people. What is from me would be forgotten, but what is from you would be remembered and treasured and lived on. Bless us in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've just read the parable of the weeds, and it makes me think of my zealousness every spring that I will have a weed-free lawn. There's a whole industry, I think, that's targeted particularly at men, and the commercials come out really big. It's Scott's Lawn Care. And they come and they say, you can have a weed-free lawn. And every year, about late March, when the weather finally breaks for us, I say, that's going to be me this year. And so I make a plan of attack. I will have no weeds, no crabgrass in my lawn. And I go and I buy my weed killer and I get it ready to go. And I get my eyes out. Whenever I see a weed, I'm ready to just pull it. If I'm taking the dog for a walk and I see a weed, I pull it. If I'm out and I see a weed popping up in the mulch and in the garden, I pull it out. You know what the result is of all my weed pulling? For every one weed I pull, it seems that two or three more sprout up. And usually in frustration, by mid-April or late April, I've given up. I've decided that this year I will not have a weed-free lawn. But next year, we will go and try again. And so in my frustration, you can imagine maybe when Pastor Jared called and said, hey, would you mind coming and spending a month in Portland and preaching to us? Why, I was so excited to get away from my lawn and to be able to come and be with you and see some of your lawns. Well, in Jesus' parable of the kingdom, we see the parable of the weeds and how God does his weeding. And especially in a week that has been marred with apostasy, with violence, and with troubles, that leads to us, if the kingdom has come, why does evil persist? Why hasn't God just done completely away with evil? And here we have a reminder that Jesus tells us what the kingdom of God is like and how it grows and how we are to be citizens of it, even amidst weeds in our lives. This parable is designed to remind disciples that there is coming a day and when there will be judgment and condemnation for those who appear to be in the kingdom but are weeds. But that judgment is reserved for the final judgment and will be carried out by angels and not by men. And so as we look at Jesus' teaching, the parable of the weeds, and what the kingdom of God looks like in our life and how we ought to act in that, we see in 3 points through this parable. One is a sober reality. Second point will be a patient farmer. And then the third point will be a sure harvest. Let's first look at the sober reality in verse 24 and 25 and then 37 through 39, where we're told that the kingdom is already here, but is not yet in its fullness, and that sanctification or growth in grace is still needed. As Jesus puts this parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." So we need to be very careful the way we think about the kingdom of God and about life, that it doesn't lead us to disillusionment or disappointment or frustration with what God's kingdom is and what it's really accomplishing. Jesus compares the kingdom to a field that has been sowed with good seed. It's important to remember good seed. The parable of the sower last week we looked at, the good seed is the seed, or the good soil, excuse me, is the soil in which the good seed has been planted and takes root and begins to grow in faith and in righteousness. Here we have good seed that is sown and it begins to come up. But when it comes up, the laborers see a problem. There are weeds, and the weeds have been planted there by an enemy. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 37 through 39 that those weeds didn't just grow wild, but they were intentionally planted by the devil, and that the weeds themselves are the sons of the evil one. The good seed, the children of the kingdom, and the field is the world. So the parable is about life in the world and how the church works within the world. Even though the field is the world, it's among that wheat. It's among the wheat, the good seed, that the weeds are sown and intertwined together. So the weeds, then, in this parable, are folks who are members of what's called the visible church. Visible just means it's the church that you can see, the people that show up at church week by week, the people that come around, the people that maybe show up on podcast or on the TV and they're talking about Jesus. Visible church. But the problem is that these weeds are not members of the invisible church, which is the church that you can't see. Those who have really put their faith in Christ and are living for him. Those who bear good fruit that endures for eternity. They're intertwined together. So there's a bad seed that mixed in with a good seed. And if God were to pull out the bad seed now, Jesus said, it would cause harm to the good seed. Why does evil persist? Jesus says, because if to do away with it right now would cause harm to the good harvest that he has for his kingdom in the future. So this is the somber reality that we live in. We have the promised seed of God's kingdom here and now, and yet the complete promise to do away with all wickedness and evil and all bad is not yet realized. So Jesus tells us a parable to focus us on the kingdom, what it's like, in order to correct perhaps faulty assumptions or thoughts that we might have about the kingdom. One of those assumptions might be to be triumphalistic about the kingdom. To say the kingdom of God is here, and if we just got the right people in place, or we got the right systems down, if we just made a few tweaks, we would have heaven on earth. This is one of the big mistakes that was made in our country and in the world about 100 years ago. President Woodrow Wilson, a Presbyterian, really believed that if we just put the right thing in place, we could accomplish world peace in our time. And the result of that has been World War I and World War II and the bloodiest century in human history. By trying to root out the evil, we cause more harm than causing good. Don't we tend to kind of expect that if God is all powerful and Christ is the Messiah, that he'd bring a kingdom that can't be shaken, and it can't be shaken now. And so there should not be wickedness or evil or hurt or pain. And so it's shocking to us when we hear news of a Christian's fall into a sin or of a prominent Christian leader's apostasy. Or we hear news of the wickedness in the world. It may be easy to assign that to some other motives, but it's still hard to rationalize and think through, how could God allow this to happen? Or even worse, when our own recurring battle against sin becomes a failure and a loss. Are we saved at all? Do I know Christ? Is he strong enough to save me from the wickedness of my own flesh? When these things happen, they cause shock and grief and even doubt to our faith. And so we have these kind of questions. Questions like, is Jesus not who he said he was? Is he strong enough for me? Do I really know him? Jesus doesn't give us a triumphalistic picture of his kingdom. He stresses here that the weeds in the kingdom are a plot of Satan, and we must expect it. We must be ready. We must actually believe that there is a devil and he intends to do us harm, because Jesus tells us there's a devil and that he intends to do us harm. Jesus warns us that this is the case. Jesus and Paul and Peter and many other God-inspired New Testament writers tell us there will be people who profess to believe but yet do not believe. They'll be part of the visible church. They'll look like in the profession. They'll look like in some fruit. They'll look like we can trust them. And yet, they will in fact be seeds of darkness. And so when we see hypocrisy and unbelief in the church, it's not a proof that the Bible is wrong or that Jesus is not who he said he was. It's actually a proof that the Bible is right, because it told us this would happen, and that Jesus is who he said he was because he tells us that this will happen. And so when someone tells you, I don't want to go to church with you because the hypocrites are there, you say, absolutely, and you're welcome anytime. We can't excuse or deny, however, how often the visible church has been hypocritical. That we say and profess one thing, and yet with our lives and our actions live a very different truth. But we repent and we return to Christ. We're not triumphalistic about a kingdom, but we're sober-minded about the promises of God. So Jesus is telling his disciples to expect the kingdom to have a mixed character in this life. And that's important to keep in mind. Another error where we might go on the pendulum is to swing the other way and become fatalistic and say, well, you know, maybe the kingdom just can't be victorious in this age. Maybe we just need to huddle together and just preserve what we have and keep it. Maybe if we can just keep it together, then we can survive this present darkness. Some have become pessimistic about this. They may fall into this error and stop engaging in the world around them, opting instead to create an insular subculture where they can protect some remnant of faith and practice. See, the fatalist would see the onslaught from the culture, would see our sin, would see the difficulty of living into this other kingdom, but they don't see the hope and the promise that Christ offers. For example, I saw on Twitter this last week, and never go to Twitter for real things, just go there for like sermon illustrations. But one guy tweeted, he said, what is the biggest threat to Christianity? And he offered a couple of options. Said, is it hypocrisy? Is it other religions? Is it secularism? Or is it the state? I wonder if we took a poll what the results would be. What would you think is the greatest threat to the church and to Christianity? Because Jesus says there is no threat to the church and to Christianity. Jesus says he is building his church, and the very gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I don't know if you've heard that verse before. Sometimes it's thought of as, oh, phew, good, the world won't defeat us. Almost as a defensive thing, but it's actually an offensive charge. It says, I'm building my church on the teachings of the apostles, and go because the gates of hell look big and strong and they're mightier than we are, but they will not defeat us because Jesus is our captain and the one that is building our mission and our work. And he is victorious, and so will we be. Verse 43, as Jesus explains this parable, he then says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And so we can't be fatalistic and just try to survive. We are hopeful and we're sowing for the promise of God. As we read from Psalm 73, that we pass on the word of the Lord and the promise of the Lord one generation to another, to another, to another, until it is fulfilled in due time. I think a third error that we need to have a sober awareness about this is apathy. Look at how the devil, the enemy, gets the weeds into the wheat. It's when the servants had fallen asleep. The servants had become comfortable. One of the things I think of right off the bat is Jesus, as he's praying and he asks his disciples to stay awake in the garden with him and pray. And what do? They fall asleep. And while they're asleep, the weed of Judas comes and brings the Roman legion that leads to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Think of throughout church history, whether it be the Gnostics in the second and third century, or whether it be Tetzel and indulgences teaching works righteousness before the Reformation, or departures of the faith in the mainline in the 20th century, even among evangelicals today, there's never been a time in church history that we've been able to rest. We need to always be vigilant and aware. If you've been given authority by the Lord, don't be caught sleeping. This applies to your life. If you're a husband, if you're a mother, if you have a deacon or an elder, authority in the church, to be aware and to be vigilant and be on your guard, leading our families and our churches to cultivate good seed. We cannot be indifferent about sin or about sin in the church. We ought to be brokenhearted about hypocrisy, about people who profess Christ and yet live scandalous and immoral lives, because we're called to put to death the deeds of the flesh as we put on Christ. So Jesus says we should pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And we should be actively seeking, aware and prayerful for the coming of the kingdom. So we have this sober reality that the kingdom isn't what we expect it to be, but it is real, it is powerful, it is coming. And so we ought to be sober-minded, hopeful, and prayerful, because God will bring judgment and hypocrisy will cease. That day is coming, but God is not hasty to do so and to harm his crop. In this parable, Jesus depicts God as a patient farmer who is awaiting the fullness of his harvest. And I think about Jesus speaking these words in the first century, thinking of disciples who are saying, "Well, there's weeds there and let's go pull them out." And Jesus says, "But I have wheat centuries in the future. That's you and that's me," that God would call to faith in Christ and the patience that God has. And so often we don't have the same kind of patience. But we see that from God as a patient farmer in verse 27 through verse 30. As the farmer's servants see the crop coming up and they see that there's weeds mixed among it and they know it's not right. So they come with a question, "Well, didn't you sow good seed? Why are there weeds?" And the farmer, which is God in this case, says, "Yes, I sowed good seed. Of course I did. God has sown the good seed. He's given his own son to take root and to grow up and to strengthen his people. But then how can there be weeds in with the wheat? And how can wickedness persist in the world?" Jesus' answer there is that the weeds or wickedness has been planted by an enemy. And he names it an enemy, the devil. So we see a source of sin from the devil, the tempter who comes in to steal and destroy the good things that God has created. The devil plants temptation and tells us lies about God and ourselves and about God's promises. Another source of our temptation and sin comes from our flesh, which is compromised by the fall, that gives the devil's message an audience. we're told to resist the devil and he would flee from us. But how often do we allow that talk to come into our ears and infest our heart? That maybe God can't forgive me today. What I've done is too bad. Or God's not strong enough to bring my neighbor to faith or to change this situation in my life. And even then, a third source, the world around us, a system built upon structures of these lies and deception. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, describes it this way. It says, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in him and the neglect of the means of grace, a man may fall into grievous sins and for a time continue in them. And so the servants asked, so what do we do about this? What am I to do about the sin in the world and the sin in my heart and the sin in the church? And so Jesus says, if you go to tear it out, you will damage the wheat. But I'm going to bring in specialists. I'm going to bring reapers at the harvest time, and they will be given the job to separate the wheat and the tares. Because God is a patient farmer. Why does wickedness persist? It's that God is delaying judgment for the sake of his elect, for the sake of his harvest. He's not uprooted the wicked yet, because to do so would cause harm to his harvest. And so Jesus emphasizes to his disciples in this life to have patience and to be proclaiming. They're to be patient about the fact that the church is imperfect, and they are to proclaim the gospel in the meantime. Patience. I looked up Jude verse 21 through 23 to think of what does patience look like in this life. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. It's interesting that the disciples, they're themselves doubting. They're themselves the ones, they come to Jesus and say, we don't get what you're saying with this parable. Please explain it to us. And Jesus doesn't say, get away from me. He explains it to them point by point what it represents and allows their minds to be corrected by the word of God. And so, believers, so are we to be to those around us. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God, to be patient and waiting for the mercy of God to be revealed. And yet, those around us who we know, who struggle, who doubt, who don't see the love of God or the mercy of God, we need to be patient. We need to be pleading. We need to be praying. But we also need to be proclaiming, to be proclaiming the message. Jude 23 says that we save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. This is speaking of going out to those who are lost, who are destined for this weeping and gnashing of teeth and the destruction, and to save them. How do we do that? We proclaim to them the mercy of God in Christ, that the Spirit may work and they may come to believe. And those who have professed faith and are wandering in that path, says, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. My wife was having a conversation with my son this morning about how we love him, but sometimes we have to discipline him. And he didn't like that. We happened to be with friends this weekend, and we were spending time with their daughter also. And he was wondering, well, do you love her more than me? And the answer, of course, is no. We love you the most. But when you love your child as a parent, what do? You discipline them to train them in how to be a mature adult and how to live in the world. And so also, as we make proclamation for those who have made profession of faith and begin to wander, we make a proclamation of mercy with fear. Don't take for granted the grace of God given to you in Christ. Lay hold of it. Persevere. Grow in your faith, that when the day of harvest comes, you may be found mature and strong. So Jesus in this parable is telling us about the patience of God, the good farmer. And he wants us to know that it's imperative we put our priority to make sure the wheat is built up strong. That we wouldn't focus just on judging wickedness around us, that we would do damage to the wheat. but we focus on growing wheat that is strong and is ready for the harvest. Because the harvest is sure, and it will come. In verse 30, we have the promise of the harvest that is to come. It says, let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So we have a promise here. One is that wickedness will not go unpunished. Wickedness will not go unpunished. Jesus explains to them then in verse 40 through verse 42, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if you're dismaying today at wickedness that persists in the world, know that God will punish the wicked. That day is coming. Our confession of faith in chapter 18 speaks this way. It says, although hypocrites and unregenerate men may unduly deceive themselves in false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the presence of God and in a state of salvation, of which hope of theirs shall perish. So if you're today here and you are presuming on the grace of God, be warned. You may sneak it past people in church. You may be able to even sneak it past the elders. These guys are sharp, but you may be able to sneak it past them. You will not be able to sneak past God. And even if wickedness does not get punished in this life, it will be punished by God, the just lawgiver. This is a warning to those who are not trusting in Christ that this is a grace to you today, calling you to put your trust in Christ fully and finally. Because you hear these words of the wrath to come, being bound up, thrown into fire, weeping, gnashing of teeth. They're hard words. They're painful words. Do you realize, though, Jesus Christ has endured being burned up and consumed by the wrath of God for you already? You do not have to endure it. Jesus Christ himself was betrayed. He was spat on. He was despised. He was hung upon a cross. And he endured not only physical torment, but the spiritual torment of separation from God. And the pouring out of the wrath of all the sin and all the hypocrisy that could be present in our world, that could be present in your heart, that's present and manifest in our lives. And he did so because of his great love for you. So you would be found in him, forgiven and preparing to be righteous. Jesus has already endured the wrath to come. But will you trust him that he's endured it for you? There's also a promise here that righteousness will be rewarded. Verse 43, after the judgment, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This is an allusion back in the Old Testament to Daniel chapter 12, particularly verse 3, speaking of the resurrection and the hope that's coming of God's kingdom. The prophet Daniel wrote, at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one of them who shall be found written in the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars above. An allusion of our blessed hope and our promise that righteousness is so worth it. Righteousness is worth enduring with sobriety and with hope and with patience as the kingdom of God grows and works in this life. But the thing about righteousness is, I'm not righteous. As I was thinking about the righteous that will shine in the kingdom of God, I think my own consciousness, my own conscience convicts me and condemns me. That won't be you. because my sins are confronted and the devil puts them before me and accuses me. But the realization, Jesus Christ is the righteous one who will be vindicated. Jesus is the one who shines like stars in the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one who is worthy, the one who is worthy of worship. He is the righteous one. And Jesus offers his righteousness to you and to me. So when we read a text like this, we can't say it excludes me, but it actually includes me because of what Jesus has done, because of his perfect life lived before the Father, because of his dying a sinner's death. And the chief sign of that is that God vindicated him by rising him again from the dead. And he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he is holding you in his hand and he will not let go. When we're concerned about hypocrisy and wickedness, and even the wickedness in our own life, it is this hope that the righteousness of Christ will be rewarded and that he will have his reward and that I am included in his reward that gives us perseverance and faith and strength. Those who truly believe Jesus and love him in sincerity, who endeavor to walk before him, may in this life be assured that they are in a state of grace and rejoice in the hope of God, and that hope will never let them be ashamed. Is that your hope today? Is Jesus enough today? You know, Jesus was ashamed that we wouldn't be glorified, and he will have his reward. So do not lose hope, and do not be shaken. But I know many who are shaken. I know students on our campus who came to me in the fall and said, you know, I just don't believe in God anymore. Well, why don't you believe in God? Because of wickedness, because of desires within me, because I don't feel conviction of sin like I used to. And if you feel shaken, I hope you will find comfort in this from, again, our confession of faith, chapter 18, verse 4. Take comfort that God has not let go of you. Christ is holding on to you, and he will have his reward. The confession says, true believers may have the assurances of their salvation diverse ways shaken, intermitted, and even diminished, as by the negligence and the preserving of it, by falling into some special sin that wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, or by God withdrawing his light of his countenance and suffering even to fear as of walking in darkness and to have no light. Yet, they are never utterly destitute of the seed of God and the life of faith, that love of Christ and of the brethren, that sincerity of heart and the conscience of duty out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. So if you are shaken, remember the promise of God that Christ will have his reward. Trust God's promise. Believe the Spirit's presence. Participate in the life of faith in the means of grace. And do not grow weary in doing good, because in due season you will reap if you do not give up. In conclusion, we have promises here that our yard is not weed free, but it will be. It will be one day. How does God deal with weeds and with wheat? How does God deal with wickedness? Well, for a time, the weeds will persist among the wheat. But in due time, the harvest will come, and our patient Father will bring forth his harvest to its fullness. His yield will be great. The question is, will we be among it? So do not grow weary and do not lose hope. And as we have opportunity, do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And would you pray with me for our Father to bring forth his kingdom soon in all of its righteousness, that Christ may have his reward? Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true and that it offers us hope even in times of despair and of hardship. We pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us. Those here today who feel they are among the weeds, that you would bind their conscience, convict them of their need of Christ and of your provision. And those of us who are believing to be among the wheat, make us patient, preserve us and keep us and strengthen us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.